1 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 6. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment, and Lord, we pray in these next few minutes, our hearts are open and our minds are open to what your Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that in these moments, your Holy Spirit work in us, begin to transform us, and make us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Henry Nouwen wrote this. To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to this present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we'd like to remember, those we'd rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust we will soon see in the guiding hand of a loving God. And that's where this sermon is today. This sermon is a week of conversations, and I don't know about you, but as you go through things or as you're studying things, I don't know if you do this, but I tend to have conversation partners. I tend to find whether it's authors or people in my life, and then just God as I'm wrestling with and putting words together. I have these conversation partners that kind of help me walk through this. And so you're going to hear that. You're going to notice. And at the end of this lesson, I'm going to talk to you about one of my conversation partners who is a very good friend of mine. But in this, as I was trying to work on this idea of gratitude, I remember that last week I left you with this question. How can you be a gift to others this week? How can you be a gift to others this week? That's what I left you with last Sunday. But there's something I realized as I looked back on that and as I was working on this week is I might have been a bit premature with that because, you see, I forgot something. I forgot that the only way that we can become a gift is when we come to the realization that our life is actually a gift. We can only be a gift when we realize that our life, our present moment, and what we have is a gift. Yours, mine, our existence today is a gift. Your life matters in the world. You're not insignificant or just another blip on the radar screen. No, I want you to hear today that your life is a gift because that's the only way that we can be a gift to others. And so 2 Corinthians 9, 5, and 6 was important, more verse 6, because Paul talks about what we sow into our lives. And I think what we sow into our lives will help us be the gift to people in the world. And some of us today may not be sowing gratitude in life. We may be sowing something else. And so today, I hope for a few minutes as we begin to talk about this, that you can see that your life is a gift and maybe you can begin to be attentive to what you have been sowing in your life. And here's the thing about gratitude, is it sounds easy. I mean, when we think about it, it sounds fairly simple. I mean, all I need to do is be grateful for everything, right? And it will be okay. And it sounds easy to be grateful for our life and to see our life as a gift, but it's not really that easy. Because if we think about it, we all go through life. Life in and of itself makes it difficult to be grateful. Life comes with the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, the twisted and the straight roads. A life of gratitude does not start, and this is where I may have gotten a little bit backwards, does not start with you seeing your stuff as a gift. And I don't want you to hear me wrong, because your stuff is a gift. But here's the thing, you're more than your stuff. Your identity is not your stuff. If your identity is rooted in your stuff, it's always going to be hard to see your stuff as a gift. But if you can see your identity as a gift found in the grace of God, if you can sow that into your life, then I think we can begin to be gifts to other people. Then we can see our stuff as a gift. Because here's the thing, it's what Nouwen said. It's easy to be grateful for those things when everything good is going on. When life is up here, have you ever noticed gratitude is real easy? It's easy to be grateful for life. Everything is up here. When you receive the promotion that you've been working towards for so long, I can be grateful. When the grade on the test was higher than you thought it was because you studied being an operable word there, I can be grateful. When the acceptance letter with the reward money to the number one college that you wanted to go to comes in the mail, I can be grateful. Or when the phone call from the doctor gives us the news that we were hoping for. They got it all. There was no more disease, or just the phrase, "you're healed." I can be grateful. When I get news like that, when you get news like that, we go to the highest mountaintop and say, "my life is good. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me." And I think you know this feeling. I think you may have gone through this feeling this week. You may have had this feeling with something that happened to you this week. It feels something that wells up inside of us. And as Nouwen calls it, it's a spontaneous feeling that all of a sudden happens. And when the good times are going, when the plentiful times are moving forward, then gratitude is in abundance. Then gratitude is easy to come by. We can even look at our stuff as gifts. Giving becomes easier. Why? Because everything is good. I can even wear the shirt, "life is good." Because life is good. And we can participate in that open system I talked about last week with God's grace, because we're on cloud nine. And it's why I look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, because there's something in these two chapters that are interesting me. As I said last week, Paul is hoping to get the Corinth church to complete their contribution to the Jerusalem church. And he does this by urging them, by telling them of what the Macedonian church did. And we caught that. What the Macedonian church did. And he says, he speaks about a life of gratitude that has overtaken the Macedonian church, even in the midst of trials and affliction. So even in the midst of the Macedonian trials and affliction, their poverty that they're going through, they're experiencing a life that is different than the Corinthian church. And that's what interests me, because you have these two churches. You have the Macedonian church and you have the Corinthian church. And how do we get to the point where all of life, not just the good, right? But when all of life, everything that comes into it, the good and the bad, how can we get to a point in which all of that is what we can be grateful for? Because in the Macedonian church, we see a church, we hear Paul talk about a church that seems to not be going through the best of times. But yet still they're begging to give. Still they're desiring to be a part of this, giving out of their poverty to these people with joy. And we have this Corinthian church, as we see reminded a couple of times. We see it here in chapter 9, verse 5. But we also see it here in chapter 8, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, where he says, "So I urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part." Paul mentions it here in 8 and 6, and then he mentions it again in 9 and 5, that I'm trying, we're hoping, we're trying to get you to complete this task. To finish. And so here we have this Macedonian church that's going through poverty and affliction that begs to be a part of a contribution. And here we have the Corinthian church that can't seem to get off the couch. And if you look at when both letters were written, if 1 Corinthians, you believe, was written somewhere around 53-54 AD, and 2 Corinthians was written somewhere around 55 to 57, somewhere in there, then you're looking at a point in which Paul had written 2 years earlier to the Corinthian church in chapter 16. We're looking forward to you doing this contribution so that we can pick it up and take it. There's been this 2-year gap between when they said they would give and that Paul's trying to get them to give. And there's been no time at all for the Macedonian church. So something is going on there. Something is going on there in which the Corinthians have stalled out all of their giving. And I think there's plenty of issues as if we've read 1 Corinthians. We see in 1 Corinthians 1, we see the divisions are beginning to divide the church. We see in 1 Corinthians 5, there's sexual immorality in the church. We see in 1 Corinthians 6, there's litigation in the church. We got members suing members. In 1 Corinthians 11, we see that they can barely even take the Lord's Supper or the love feast with each other in a manner that is pleasing. And all of this is going on, all of this is happening, and what is going on with this is they're sowing something other than gratitude. Something other is being sowed in their life, and what's being reaped is not thankfulness. What's being reaped is not abundance. And so you get to this part in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And we all know it because we've heard it read time and time again that Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And so my question for you today is this: what are you sowing into your life today? What is going into your life today, and what is your life producing? What are you reaping out of your life? Because as we look at the life of the Corinthians, as we look at our life as well, this question becomes paramount to if we can live the life of gratitude. Because here's the thing, life with God can be two different things. Life with God can be what I think we see what's going on with the Corinthian church. It can be this transactional relationship. And I talked about this last week. I do this, and I do this. I have some right thinking. I have right acting. And then, God, you will do what you need to do for me. God becomes this transaction for us. I do this, this, and this, and you bless me with this, this, and this. And if that's what we're sowing into our life, there becomes a problem when life doesn't quite work itself out in that equation. God, I've done this, this, and this right. Why aren't I getting this, this, and this? And it's an old-time phrase that my kid continues to remind me of, my son, when it's time for him to, as I said earlier, I was grateful he went to bed easy, but when it's time for him to go to bed and he looks at his sister who's still up because she's 13 and we're telling him he's got to go to bed and he looks at me and his favorite two words have become, "That's not fair. That's not fair, Dad. That's not fair." He says it all the time. Not fair, even in the, I mean, for anything. This isn't fair. And here's the thing. If we're sowing into our life this idea of God, that God is this transactional God who will bless us in the ways, as long, in all the right ways, because we deserve it, then what is reaped from that idea can be a life of envy, anger, resentment. Think about it. We have a tendency, even not just for a 3-year-old, but for a 41-year-old, say, "God, this isn't fair. I have done all the right things. Life isn't fair. I worship you on Sundays. I go to church on Wednesdays. I pray. Why isn't this going great? Why did I receive that news when I think I deserved this news? And what can reap from that idea of God is this kind of resentment towards others, because you see their life and their life is going well. Well, why isn't my life going well? Anger and envy. Henry Nouwen says it this way. He says, resentment blocks perception and experience of life as a gift. Resentment tells me that I don't receive what I deserve. So when bad things are coming in, I don't deserve that because I've done this. And all of a sudden, what begins to boil up in us, this resentment toward God. And here's the thing, as Paul looks at the Corinthians, he says, remember this, what you're sowing into your life. And as we look at 1 Corinthians, as you're sowing division and litigation and sexual immorality and not being able to fellowship with one another, you're reaping something. You're reaping this life that holds on to things and that is sparingly. You don't live life as a gift. You live life as a commodity. And so how can you ever see your stuff as a gift? How can you ever be a gift to someone if that's how you're living? So what are you sowing? Are you sowing this view of God into your life? Because there is no joy in any of this. Instead, all there is bitter indignation. And bitter indignation leads to a life that we withhold from others. It spins us down a hole that tells us that we're not good enough. We start believing the lies that we tell ourselves. I'm not good enough. I've done this wrong. I don't deserve these kind of things. Actually, or you might believe the lie that, well, I'm just that bad. I deserve this. And it spins us down this hole in which we can never recover because of what we've been sowing in our life. Nouwen tells a story that one day he was feeling lonely. So he called a friend to see if he would go out with him. And maybe you know this. You've had those bad days. So you call a buddy and say, hey, you want to hang out? Nouwen said he called his friend. His friend said, hey, you know what? I can't hang out with you today. I've got other things. So later that day, Nouwen was invited to a party. Seems great, right? Invited to a party, so he gets his wish. He was lonely, but now he won't be lonely because he's at a party. So he goes to this party over to his friend's house, and when he gets there, who does he see? He sees the one friend that he asked. Well, the reason the one friend he asked to go hang out with couldn't because he had the obligation to go to the party. So you would think Nouwen would be happy. He sees his friend sees him and says, hey, glad you're here. Come on over. Enjoy time with us. Nouwen says, instead of doing that, he begins to get mad at his friend. Well, why didn't you invite me to the party? Nouwen says, instead of being grateful for this moment in my life in which it was working out, I turned around, slammed the door, and left. Because I was resentful for my friend not inviting me to the party in the first place. Maybe you know times like that. Maybe you understand when resentment or envy or anger becomes what you're reaping because this isn't what I deserved. This is what we can happen to us if we don't pay attention to what's going on in our life. And so then verse 6 says this. Verse 6 says, so I want you to sow abundantly, because when you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. There's another kind of sowing we can do, a sowing that yields an abundant outcome, a sowing that will take work, a sowing that will take a conscious effort on your part. Because you see, when you sow into your life, we must tend to that sowing. I don't know about you, but as we read Scripture, have you ever noticed the amount of Scriptures that have these kind of gardening metaphors, these farming metaphors? Because this is an important part of your life. We have to, in the spiritual life, tend to not only what we're sowing, but tend to what's growing out of it. We have to be mindful of what's kind of coming out of the fertile soil of our life. And like gardeners, and I don't know how many of you like to garden, I can't stand it. First off, because I'm always sore the next day. And secondly, I don't know, it's just not fun to me. But the Scriptures seem to think that gardening is this important, that taking time to garden your soul is this important, taking time to stop and pay attention to what is being reaped from your life. What things are stealing joy? What things are stealing gratitude? What are the weeds in your life? Because here's the thing, weeds have a tendency of sucking up all the nutrients in the ground. They have a tendency of stealing the good things that can grow out of your life. And if we're not attentive to it, if we don't pay attention to it, if we just kind of go through these highs and lows of when life is good, I'll be grateful, and when life is bad, I'll be resentful, all of these kind of things, then we miss out on what a life of gratitude truly can be if we're willing to pick the weeds. If we're willing to not to pay attention to our life and what's going on in our life, if we're willing to do that, then what we can reap is so much more. Then when the psalmist tells us that God can turn our mourning into dancing, the reason that can happen is because we can tend to what God is doing in the midst of our life, that we have the ability to be attentive even in the bad. Even in the lowest parts, we can see through it. If we're tending to our soul and we're letting gratitude grow, then even in the bad, we can see the good. We can look at all of our life, not just divide our life into the good and the bad, but we can see all of our life as a gift from God, that God is in the midst of not just the good, but God can even be in the midst of the bad if we're willing to take the hard time, to take the effort to tend to the soil of our life. And the best way I can express this is this. So I have a, and we'll close with this, I have a friend. She's a good friend. Her name is Sarah Montana. I may have talked about her before, but Sarah is the wife of Matt Montana, who's a former intern here, who's the son of very good friends of ours, the Montana family. But Sarah is a writer, and if you watch the Hallmark TV Christmas shows, she's writing four of those. She wrote her second one this year, but she's a writer for Hallmark. But besides all that, she's just a really good friend. But I was talking to Sarah because something happened in Sarah's life 10-plus years ago. Sarah's mother and brother were murdered by a next-door neighbor. And so if there's anybody who I could talk to say, Sarah, what does it look like to be grateful? What does it look like to sow gratitude? What does it look like to have gratitude in the midst of the worst possible thing you can imagine in your life? What does that look like for you? And so she thought about it for a day, and this is what she told me. And I'm going to close with this. At first, after Mom and Jim died, all there was death. The absence, the void, the threat that this pain would swallow everything. So gratitude for me was the practice of grounding myself in and being mindful of what was here and not just absent. This amazing cup of coffee, that beautiful heart-opening song, this joke, that flower, as she says, this stupid subway, she lives in New York, full of people who were too cranky to give me embarrassing pity stares or to act like my grief made me sprout a second head. But after a while, the practice of gratitude became a listical Pollyanna sense. It was a, my mom is dead, but look at these people who are still alive. I have no money, I don't know where I'm going to live, and I think I have to leave my fiance, but I have food and I am alive and I am singing. I misused gratitude badly in those days, slathered it on my body like leeches to try and draw out all the negativity. But gratitude and positivity are not the same thing. Positivity is about hope, about what's possible. And so she says gratitude has to acknowledge everything that is happened and will happen. And so misusing it to only look at the bright side and ignore the shadows left me feeling weak and anemic. Nowadays, gratitude means saying yes and instead of but. I am feeling lonely, yes, and I am not alone. I am overwhelmed by this responsibility, yes, and I remember how it felt to wish for this opportunity. Her husband, I want to kick Matthew in the back of the knees for putting my sweater in the dryer. Yes. And I'm thankful he does a litter box every day. I use gratitude of the practice of praising all of life, life and death, love and loss. And so I am grateful for the lessons their deaths, her mom and brother, have taught me about how much bigger love is than life and death. I don't think you really know how much you love someone until you see the 10,000 ways in which they returned to you after they're gone. My mom used to say, "I love you sky big," when she was alive, but in her absence, I relearn every day that death is just a phase of the moon. And she returns to me with a new kind of fullness with every new season of life death ushers in. And this is what she says, and I like this. And that's the gift, I think. And gratitude is the practice of turning sorrow into a kind of hopeful seeing, of holding it all in faith that there is meaning, of knowing the wound is the door to our greatest teacher. And that's what I want to end with, that this is the gift, I think. And the reason I asked her is because when I was trying to put this into words, it felt hollow and anemic, as she says. It felt hollow and anemic to me because I look at my life and I go, I've had a pretty good life. So that's why I asked Sarah, I said, can you put it into words? And when she said this, that's the gift, I think. Gratitude is the practice of turning sorrow into a kind of hopeful seeing. If we can sow gratitude, and as Paul says to the Corinthians, remember this, because whatever you're sowing is what you're reaping. And right now, people are seeing what we're reaping. What they're reaping is a 2-year absence of you making a promise that you haven't kept for all the things going on, because you're sowing so sparingly. Or you can sow, as he says at the very beginning, the gift of God's grace. You can sow gratitude into your heart. And what can begin to blossom is a life that can see all of life in this hopeful way of seeing, that even in the midst of the bad, God is at work. How many of you can look in hindsight to things that went on in your life and go, oh, that was God, right? Sow that into your life. Sow the gratitude into your life so that you're not just one of those spontaneous people who are like, I'm grateful, but that we can be grateful for everything. Because if we can do that, if we can be grateful for the highs and the lows, if we can see that together, not as separate but together, that God's at work in both, that God is not transactional, but that God is working in both, then I think we can see our life as a gift from God. Therefore, we can be a gift to our neighbors and our friends. And so my question today is this: what are you sowing into your life? Have you been paying attention to what's going on in your life? Have you been paying attention to what you're reaping and what others are reaping from your life? Are they reaping gratitude? Are you reaping gratitude in all things? Or are some days they're reaping gratitude and other days they're reaping resentment and anger and envy and broken promises? Because you've gotten to a life and you're just all about, this isn't fair. Because life is life, it's hard. But in the midst of all of life, God is present. And if we can begin to sow that, then I think what begins to be produced out of us is a type of hopeful seeing, as Sarah said, a type of being able to see through the storms of life. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.